Rule number one of public speaking, don't wear the same shirt that they have in the video of you before you walk on the platform. God, Brian, that's on me. So last week, we talked about some pretty heavy stuff up here. I mean, it was pretty heavy, if you remember it. I used the M word, mother-in-law. I'm just kidding. I did use that word. We talked about money, some pretty heavy stuff. And honestly, I'm amazed. You all came back. Like, you're all here, or unless this is all the other people who missed it. It's amazing. And I heard some of you even like invited friends. Like, what? Like, did you promise them like free beer, free money? What's involved in that? Make sure you make good on that, whatever you promised them. But yeah, you're here. And I'm a little facetious, you know, like I'm being a little bit of a, you know, being funny. But in all seriousness, the reason money is hard to talk about or hard to listen to could be a lot of things. I think very few people can talk about money like the weather. Like, I think a lot of us, there's something in us that just kind of holds our breath a little bit. And it could be a lot of reasons. For some of you, money has been like a thing that you worry about. Like you don't know if you have enough, or you're worrying about for your kids or what they need. It's a source of worry. For some of you, it's a source of intensity. It's something that drives a lot of ambition in your life. So anytime you talk about that, it's intense. It's got some tension to it. For some of you, it's a source of loneliness. You have a lot of it, and so you always wonder, like, do these people love me for me or for my money? And so if it's a source of loneliness, for some of us, it's a source of conflict. Your family, relationships, friendships have been broken over it, and it's because of money. So you talk about that. Some of you feel like a second-class Christian because you make a lot of it or you have a lot of it. You somehow feel guilty about it just because you have a lot of it. And the reality is, Scripture tells us this, like issues with money is a heart issue. Like, greed is a heart issue. It's not a net worth issue. But for some reason, it makes you feel awkward or weird. So I get that. And if I'm honest, if I can be Brian for a second, like if I can just be a normal, regular, you know, broken human like the rest of us, I mean, I sometimes don't want to talk about it because I worship at the idol of I want to be liked sometimes. So I'm like, I know that this isn't a popular topic, so I just would rather not talk about it. I don't like being misunderstood, and I know that talking about this topic, I could get misunderstood. People could question or not understand my heart for it and for them. So if I'm honest with you, but I got to push through all that. I have to, because I love you too much, and I love Jesus too much to let my own insecurities get in the way, because this is what's true, and it's everything I just said. To not talk about money, as a pastor, or to not talk about what the Bible teaches on this, is to ignore one of people's biggest pain points. So no, if I can't get over my own insecurity and my own issues to not talk about it, what I'm doing is I'm choosing to not talk about something that for many of us is a big struggle. Or we at least know somebody, right? If it's like, well, no one in this room, but we know people that are going through hard things because there are issues with money in their life or sources of conflict. So the failure to not talk about it is really a failure to not care about where people are hurting sometimes the most. I think this is why Jesus talked about it a lot. I mean, he talked about it more than grace and forgiveness and heaven and hell. He talked about it a lot. He never asked for money, but he talked about it. And he talked about money because it's a problem for a lot of people. And maybe we'll have the moral courage today to say, me too. It's a problem for all of us inside, in the heart. But here's what I want for you this morning is I want for you to understand why Jesus talks about money, why he even bothers to give commandments about money. And to understand why he gives commandments about money, you should understand why God gives commandments at all. And to do that, we're gonna go to theology class. You guys ready for theology class? I know it's a 9:30 service. But hey, you guys are ready. This ain't no 8 o'clock service. You guys are up, had some coffee. Let's do some theology. So this is the deep stuff. If you ever ask for deep stuff in a sermon, here it is. One of God's attributes that theologians see in Scripture, all over Scripture, is God's aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. It's a theological term they use to describe the fact that God is not contingent on anything. He doesn't depend on anything. God doesn't need anything. He's fine. He's complete. He's whole. He's not half God unless he has this. So here's what that means. Because God is whole and complete, and not contingent, needs nothing, guess what? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need us to give him honor and glory. He doesn't need it. God's fine. God's fine. He loves you. He doesn't need you. He loves you, but he doesn't need you. And so what that means is if God doesn't need anything, if he needs nothing, think of what that does. And maybe this is all you needed to hear today. This is the only shift you need to make in your theology of God. Ready for this? Is that every commandment he gives you is for you. It's not for him. He doesn't need you to obey it. He's fine. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your glory, giving him glory. He doesn't need your money. It's for you. There's something in it for you that God wants for you. It's not like God in eternity past had a list of commandments and then he's like, you know what we need humans, minions, to obey these commandments. That's what we need. No, he didn't. It's these commandments are for you to have the best, most rewarding, most worthwhile life living. They're for you. He knows the way he wired you. He knows the image of God that he put into you, the way he hardwired you. And so he's going to tell you stuff on how to live out and be fully human, to be have the most meaningful life possible. And one of the ways this shows up in his commandments is actually one of the best places it shows up is in Jesus' commandments around money. In Matthew chapter 6, this is one of the passages where Jesus talks a long time and a lot about money and possessions. This is one of the many places he does it. And in this place, this is the first passage in this new section on money. He's about to pivots and goes to talk about money. This is the first line in that section, and you can see how Jesus is really not after any of your money. Here it is. It's at verse 19 in chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. Vermin is like rats and cats. And stuff like that. Oh, this is great. Where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in. Now, ready for this? That's the command. What's in it for you? Ready for this? Ready for this? Here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God doesn't want your heart to be eaten up by moths and get destroyed. God doesn't want your heart destroyed. And so he's going to tell you what to do with your treasure. Here's what this means. You ready for this? This is, if you believe what Jesus says is true and you live like it, it'll change the direction of your life. In fact, one of the other passages of scripture says this. It says, guard your heart because everything, literally everything, flows out of it. The direction of your life flows right out of your heart. Here's what this means. If you move your treasure, your heart will go there. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Where's our treasure right now? Where's your treasure? What are you storing up for? Like, what are you trying to maximize in your life? What is the predisposition around your heart and its goal around? What are you trying to increase? What are you trying to maximize in your life? Is it comfort? Is it just trying to get as much comfort as possible? Is it maximizing your happiness and safety and minimizing and controlling all the variables around you as much as possible to minimize risk, to mitigate risk, maximizing comfort, maximizing happiness, maximizing the moral obedience of your family and your kids and making sure that they maximize to reach their full potential? What are you invested in trying to store up here on earth? And then ask yourself, where's your heart? Are they in the same place? Yeah. Yeah, they are. So here's what Jesus is telling you. If you move your treasure, if you start trying to maximize something else, your heart will follow. Look, I don't think there's anybody in here that's saying, hey, Bri, could you preach a sermon on how to be less concerned about being generous toward the poor, needy, and neglected? I think all of us would love to be more generous, to be maximizing a heart around people in need, right? We want our hearts, honestly, to be oriented around helping others and being generous, right? That's what you want. Here's a little secret. Move your treasure. I guarantee you, because Jesus said it, I guarantee you, if you start moving your time and your schedule toward being around people who are poor, needy, and neglected, or build, making margin in your relational real estate for people who are poor, needy, and neglected, you start giving your volunteering hours of your schedule away to help serving and being around people who are poor, needy, and neglected, you start giving financially, investing your resources in areas of helping poor, needy, and neglected people, you start volunteering your skills and abilities to help liberate people from poverty and lift them out of poverty, you start doing all those things, I guarantee you, your heart will not be far behind. So, is there anybody here that's like, I want to care more about the things beyond this world, things that are eternal, things that will matter 100 million years from now. I want to care more about stuff that this world won't destroy and moths won't eat away. I want to be more concerned about that in my heart than anything else. Move the treasure. It will go with you. Here's what this means. If I'm gonna teach with the heart of God on his commandments, then every time I get up here and teach on anything, I'm asking the question, what do I want for these people, not from them? And if I'm teaching on money the way Jesus taught on it, and I have his heart behind it, then it's actually not about what their money can produce in the church. Ready for this? It's about what your giving produces in your heart. That's what it's about. I don't want a church that gives a lot of money. I want a church that gives all their heart to God. That's what I want. Move that treasure. Move it. Look, I was trying to think this week, what's the number one reason why people don't get around to it? You know, they're not gonna make a priority to like actually pause the busyness of their life and set a goal, look at their schedule and their time and try to carve out and do the hard work of thinking about how they're gonna plan out and carve out time to give to God or the pledge cards we got back there. What's the percentage we're gonna give? What's that number? And turn that in, set that goal for your family and for yourself. The number one reason why I think people don't do it is not because they don't care. Like, I talk to you guys. You're just like, yeah, we're in. We want to help. We want to be generous people. We want to care about the things of God. We want to. Honestly, if you're like me, this is probably your number one reason why you don't do stuff that you know you heard on Sunday was good. And just forget. You just forget the busyness of life, right? You just forget. I'm going to be honest with you about something. I'm going to be transparent with you about this. Forgetting God is worse than being angry at him. Forgetting God is worse than expressing anger in the presence of God. There are whole psalms in the book of the Bible here where David is writing and he's expressing anger in the presence of God. At least in anger, you acknowledge he exists, that he's God. When you forget about God, there is nothing more violent happening to your soul than when you forget about God. When you just go on autopilot in your day and you're not living in reverence of the fact that you are not God and he is God and every breath you breathe is sustained by him saying, yes, another one, yes, another one, yes, another one. When you forget God, it does more violence to your soul. And this is why all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament, you keep hearing God say this to his people. Remember the Lord your God. Remember God. Remember me. Do not forget the Lord your God. I think there was a theologian that put it like this. He said, if Satan can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Why? Because he knows When you get busy, you forget God. Can I tell you why it's so bad? Can I tell you why it is so bad to forget God? Because when you forget God, you become God. You step into a job description that you are grossly underqualified for, and it will crush you. That is why it is so dangerous to forget God, because when you're just living life, going about life, and it's just you and your God, guess what happens? You become God, and when you become God, here's what happens. You experience problems that you think it's up to you to solve. It's all on you to solve. You come up against normal life challenges and you think to yourself, it's up to me to maximize my life, to make it worth living. It's all on my shoulders. It's up to me. You come up against things that are really great and they're wonderful. And you think to yourself, they're mine. This is mine. When you're God, one of the things you don't need to be is grateful for every breath you breathe. You don't need to be great. It's not, it's you. It's your hard work. It's your physical exercise. It's all on you. When you're God, it's you. You don't need to be grateful. You don't need to be thankful. And what happens when you're not grateful is you got no peace. You got no peace because it's all on you to get more, right? And maintain what you have. But if you're grateful, you're like, thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've given me. You have what's called contentment. You have peace. And when you experience crisis, you don't say, why, God? Or basically, is what did I do? Did I screw up? Did I mess up? Is there something I didn't do right or plan right or forecast properly? No, you don't say that. When you're not God, you say, wow, thank you, God, for the many years you did give me that were healthy. Thank you for not bringing this cancer into my life sooner. Thank you, God, for not taking that person from me so early. Thank you for letting me have the years with them that you did give. Thank you for all the times you gave me breath, that you sustained me. You're grateful and you're content. And it shows up in your relationships. When you're God in your relationships, it's all about you. Now, you may not say it out loud. You may not think that, but that's what's happening in the autopilot undercurrent of forgetting God. It's all about you. And eventually, it affects everything. You know, God, though, he's the opposite of us. So he never forgets us. He doesn't forget us, his people. Now, if you've given your life to the Lord, if Jesus is who you put faith in to make you right with God, and you accept his sacrifice on the cross as forgiveness payment for your sin, if that's you, you are his people, God never forgets you. In fact, it says all over the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, when he's talking about his people, he always says this, and the Lord remembered his people. He remembers his promises to his people. He never forgets his people or his promises to them. But there is something in the Bible that God does forget. And funny enough, the phrase and the mention of this shows up at the very end. It's the last line in a prophecy that God is giving to Jeremiah to tell God's people about, to tell the Jews. He's prophesying, God's telling his people, there's gonna be a new promise, a new covenant. I know it's an antiquated word, we don't use it a lot today, but it's basically a new promise, a new covenant that I will give to my people, that I will make with my people. And they don't just have to be Jewish, they can be anybody, anybody. And we know now it's anybody who believes in Jesus, anyone can become a part of God's people. And he says, I will make this new covenant with them. And at the very end of that promise, this is where God talks about his forgetfulness. And it's in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. You know, some theologians will tell you that there's no verse better to describe the new covenant than Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says this, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. He never sinned, to be sin for us, for our sake, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Jesus never sinned, but he took on all of your sins so you could have his righteousness, which we know is the righteousness of God. While Jesus was, while the dying embers of his life were flickering out and his lungs were collapsing, his heart was hemorrhaging, and he was on the cross, he said some things, he cried out, and Matthew records that around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, one of the things Jesus cries out is actually in Aramaic, but it's translated for us in English here, and he cries out, my God, why have you forgotten? Why have you forsaken me? Can I ask you a question? Have you ever wondered if as a Christian, like God forgives you, but does he really forget your sin? Like, does he really forget it? Like, there's that big one maybe in your first marriage or when you're back in the service in the military, or that one in high school, or the thousandth time you did that thing that you told him and promised him you'd never do and you did it again. Surely, right? He surely remembers those. He surely remembers them. Jesus on the cross might as well be your sin yelling out, God, do you remember me? And heaven was silent. He don't remember it. Why? Because God forgets all your sin. Even the sin that you remember, he forgets it. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, does he actually forget? Is that something God can't do? He can't remember sin? No, here's what biblical forgetfulness, ready for this? Biblical forgetfulness is this. Biblical forgetfulness is not amnesia. It is choosing to remember the past differently. Yeah, no. No, when you look back on that sin, and you see all the mess and all the shame and all the disgusting consequences that it's wreaked in your relationships and your life, when you look back on that, that's what you remember it. But God doesn't, he don't remember it that way. He doesn't remember it that way. What he remembers is his son's sacrifice and his blood covering and atoning and his righteousness. He remembers the righteousness of God right smack dab on top of it. That's how he remembers it. He remembers it differently. And this is what the gospel does to your whole life. You'll look back at all your mistakes. You'll look back at all the things you did in your past. And if you let God handle your future and your present in light of those past, they will begin to change your memory. You won't see them as a place of destruction where it destroyed you and ruined everything. You'll see it as a place where God's grace got bigger. God's love for you got bigger. And God's power working through you got bigger. You may not wish it on your worst enemy, but you would not trade it for what it did in your relationship with God and others if you let him have it. No, don't forget. Do not forget the Lord your God and the degree to which you remember how much he forgets of your sin is the degree to which you will remember God. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn your attention to the screen behind me, and there'll be some questions that will be prompted on the screen. And you'll be asked to use your cell phone as a means to respond and participate and indicate if any of those questions pertain to you. And what we're going to do is worship God by remembering him, by remembering what he has accomplished, The last time, 2 years ago, someone stood on the stage, or 3 years ago, really, we stood on the stage, and everything we were talking about was just nothing. It was a vision. It was just something God was putting in our hearts. And today, we're going to take a second to worship God by looking back, to pause the busyness of our life, to pause the chaos and say, no, we're going to choose right now as a church and as a community to remember God. And I want you to look around. I want you to see what God has done here in this temporal, physical world and the eternal impact he's had through you and through this church. And let's remember God together.